And a leader for many of us in our denomination for many, 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 many years in these issues. And we're grateful to God for him. And that this cost of loving and sacrificing and sacrificial love is, it is an attitude of the heart, but it is also very much an action in multiple ways. And so Randy's going to come and bring us the Word of God.
Good morning, everyone. I think this is our biggest conference so far in all the years, this is the eighth year that we have gotten together. Welcome to all of you who are new. We are very, very happy you're here. I'm wearing a hat because yesterday on the airplane, I smashed my head into something on the plane. And I didn't want you to be distracted by the big, ugly red spot on my head. And I know some would walk in and say, "What's that on his head?" And now you're distracted by somebody walking in and saying, "Why is he wearing a hat?" But the hat's prettier, believe me. So please forgive me for that. We have notes in your booklet there on session two. And some of you are here who have really sacrificed to work among the poor and to work in different ethnic communities. You have relocated, one of the three R's of John Perkins, one of the eight principles of Christian community development, relocation. And some of you have paid the cost. There has been redistribution. You have given some of your resources to the community, namely in yourself and in the life of your family. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So let's just pray quickly before we do that. Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy to bring us together. We are sorry for our sins. We are sorry, Lord, that we have not trusted you, believed you, obeyed you like we should. But we're so glad that you love us. And Lord, I am insufficient for these things, so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to please speak through me. And Lord, I don't know what your agenda is for our hearts, but Lord, if there's something you want to accomplish, I pray that nothing would hold you back from doing that in our lives. Change us, make us more like Christ, and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Money is a scary thing, and it's something we all need to live, to get by. You know, every once in a while in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, I've asked couples, how do you consider yourself? Are you a materialist? And it's interesting to see couples kind of grapple with this, and quite often they'll say, no, and then I always have to tell them, of course you're a materialist. You live in a material world, you're a material girl, okay, as Madonna used to say. And if you have skin on and you live in this world, you are material. And if you don't eat, you die. If you don't drink, you die. If you don't wear clothing, you freeze to death. If you don't have shelter, you will die. So you absolutely need physical things. And Jesus says that. He said, "Oh, I'm getting a phone call. Isn't that cool?" We absolutely need physical things to survive. Jesus admits that in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. So let's go there and see a little bit of the teaching of Jesus when it comes to money. And basically, I'm breaking my talk up into two parts. Your attitude and the attitude of others about material things in the context of ministry. Luke chapter 12, echoing other parts of the gospel, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus talks about money. And in verse 22, he says this, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things." Now here it comes, and you need to understand this principle. "And your Father knows that you need them." All right? You're hearing this from Jesus about the Father. He knows you need material things. He's not saying, "I have decided once you are saved, you will live without them." All right? But he is coming after us in our attitude. And in our attitude about basic stuff. He's not talking about the quality of your vacations. All right? He's not talking about the quality of your laptop or your X phone. Okay? Or some of you still have a flip top and you think you're godly because of it. All right? Your Father knows that you need the basics. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, this is some radical stuff. I love Jesus, but I don't want to sell my possessions. Now, some of you are church planters, and some of you been called on staff to various ministries. Some of you have been called to make a cultural shift and to move to a nation or a community in which you have had no experience, and you have literally been called on to sacrifice. And some of you have done that in the context of the Presbyterian Church in America, the second most wealthy denomination in the country. Okay, only the Episcopalians are wealthier than Presbyterians. Okay? And with all of that wealth, some of us really don't know how to make that transition to poverty. And so some of us don't. We come to live among the poor with our wealth. It's amazing. Our foreign missionaries have a standard of living. Usually that's far above the people they have gone to serve. And when you go to presbytery and if you receive a call, that is, somebody wants to hire you to do a ministry and they give you a contract, again, in Presbyterian circles, these are all spiritualized terms. They're not a contract. It's a call. Okay? And we're going to keep you from all worldly cares and avocations. Is that the phrase that's used? That's a flat-out lie. And nobody protected me from worldly cares. I'm going to just... But you sit there in some of these meetings in Presbytery, and they'll say, basically, how much are you going to pay him? And they say, we have decided to give him this kind of a package. Now, usually they say, you can come up front and read it, because they don't want to announce it publicly, because it's kind of embarrassing. But every once in a while in Presbytery, they say, we're going to give this boy, just graduated from seminary, who's now going to go to RUF or go to this ministry or whatever, we are going to give him a total package of about 80 to 100 grand. And boy, there's some old pastor sitting there. He'd been making 30 grand for 20 years. And he's pissed off. And he does not know quite what to say. Because he could say, oh, you're jealous. You're just not making this. And we live in a real world of conflict about money. And it's inside ourselves. And it's among ourselves. And I want you to understand, our arrival in poor communities is not just a struggle for us. It's a struggle for the poor. It's hard for them to figure us out. What are you doing? Now, I just want to back up a little bit and talk a little bit about myself. You know, I grew up poor. I grew up in a broken home in the housing projects of Newark, New Jersey. My family was on welfare. Thank God we were led to Christ. But when we came to Christ, we didn't get moved out of the projects. And we grew up there. And it was only in the mercy and grace of God that a millionaire paid my way to college. And you know, going to college was an entrance into a whole new economic class. Going to college was a great step up for me from where I grew up. And then God, in his confusion, called me back to poverty. And it's really funny for me now, when I've achieved such great success and wealth, and that is no joke compared to where I came from. When I hear younger men back in Presbytery or whatever talk about coming into the community and what they need, and my wife Joan is standing there saying, y'all don't need that much. If we could do it, you could do it. And what am I talking about? You know, I'm talking about living poor among the poor. I'm talking about living in the community, and I'm talking about not knowing where the next paycheck will come from. I'm talking about having your lights shut off and your water shut off. I'm talking about having no heat for months in the winter. I'm talking about the day I came home to my house, and I did not know how to pay the bills. But now I had a wife and I had children. And I struggled, and I knew I had life insurance. And I began to think my family would be better off if I killed myself. I've had the policy for over 2 years, so they would still get the money. It's the only time in my life I've ever thought about killing myself. But I came in, I walked past Joan, didn't say hi, I just sat in the living room, sat there for a couple of hours, and I didn't know even that my wife was really paying attention. But later she told me, she said, look, I can be depressed, but you can't. And it hit me that she realized I was really struggling. But that is the lowest despair I've ever felt. And it was because of the pressure of money. Now, I was working three jobs. I created a nonprofit. I was the director of it. I was the church planter. And I was an Army Reserve chaplain. And so I was doing three things in order to help my family get by. I was not a good fundraiser. I didn't know much about it. I didn't have a nice white middle class network in which I could write letters and tap friends and associates of my parents and be able to get that kind of support. Some of you have been there. Some of you know what I mean. And then God has the audacity to put this in the Bible. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Your Father knows you need these things. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you there's a great comfort that your Heavenly Father knows already what you need. Now, this is a great help to you because if you get that right, you can start getting away from the constant comparison that are the basis of economics in this country. You know, there is a marketing thing, even among churches, to say, well, if we don't pay them this much, some other church will give them that much. And it's like, you know, we're in a competition. It's not a competition. This is a calling. Now, by the way, I do say this to you. And if God has not called you to the poor, don't go. If God has not called your wife, don't go. Because one of the greatest challenges is seeing your own wife and your children go without. Now, God gave me a wife who came from the same housing project. We grew up on the same block. She's African American. And I'm married to a woman who has sacrificed all her life for the kingdom of God. And she has not complained. She's called me with some irritation when the lights were out. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Barry, keep me in line with my time. Philippians chapter 4 is this amazing testimony of the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, talking to the Philippians. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Any testimonies? Anybody want to get up and say, I've learned that too? I was being sarcastic. This is a lesson I think we've got to keep learning. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now that is incredible economic flexibility. It is incredible faith because, you see, sometimes when you experience abundance, you want to stay there. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. But God is saying, you know, sometimes I may give that to you. And here is part of the struggle. This is one of the temptations of doing this kind of ministry. We can become heroes to people. There's a certain amount of heroism of taking a risk and going to a place that other people find threatening and dangerous and say, I even had an aunt and uncle. They would never come to my neighborhood to give us Christmas presents. They'd always drop them off with another relative on the other side of the city so that they wouldn't have to come down. And finally, I got to old enough. I realized what was going on. I told my mother, tell them I don't want anything. If they can't come to our house, please. But to be able to have abundance, sometimes in the generosity and grace of God, to experience great a great vacation or just a great stay with somebody or all of a sudden you have enough money, and then to be able to face the next month when you know that's not going to be your experience and still be grateful. To still be thankful and happy. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is not about a slogan on a basketball shoe. This is not about your athletic prowess in competition. This is about living in an economic context by faith. If you enter into this kind of ministry, you are going to see people who are really, really suffering economically. You're going to see malnutrition, maybe not starvation. You're going to see fat kids, obese children who are malnourished because they don't eat right. They can't afford to. They live in a food desert. They can't get to a place where their parents can give them good meals. They eat junk food all the time. They're addicted to it. I was one of them. I know what that's like. It's just pathetic. And your heart will break. But I tell you something. If our middle classness of Presbyterianism keeps us divorced from the poor, we have failed God. We have failed them. We have the gospel. We must bring it to them in our bodies. We must bring it to them in our families. We must go live among them. And to do that, we got to get some things straightened out. We can't go to them to gentrify the neighborhood so they can no longer afford to live there. We got to figure out ways to move into the community without destroying it. We've got to be able to live with the frustration of people not wanting to come to our house because just a house of normality is threatening to them. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. Now, Let me just quickly say, your attitude is not the only attitude that's happening here. There's an attitude from others. My wife just sent me this yesterday. This is from Job chapter 12. And, boy, talk about suffering. And Job says this in chapter 12, verse 5. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. That's what Job says. And you know, there are those, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, who look upon the poor as if they deserved it. And they'll look upon you, even in your struggle, if you don't have much, as, well, there's something wrong with you. If you were a successful pastor, you'd have a successful church. You'd have a lot of people. And you'd be doing as well as the rest of us. And let me just ask very specifically, is there any sacrifice in your life for the poor? Or have you fought all your life to always have a certain quality of life and comfort? We have to get over that. We have to admit that we all have physical need. Yes. But we have to learn to trust God. Yes, there is a proper place for effective fundraising. Amen. Charles Hodge talked about this 150 years ago when he said that the reason we don't have Presbyterian churches planted among the poor is because all of our preachers, you know, are used to a certain quality of life. And he says, so how are we going to do that? How are we going to get churches planted among the poor? The rest of the church is going to have to help us do that. And there's no shame in asking them to help us do that, to feed our families while we're there. So we are going to have to preach this kind of stuff about wealth, but we're also going to have to model it. And we ourselves are going to have to learn by faith, learn to live by faith. And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what God will call you to. I think all of you should make a great salary. Okay, so you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not saying I think we, because you're working in this neighborhood, we should only give you this much. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is you just need enough. And you need to be content with that. And you need to learn to practice generosity yourself. I don't have time, but 2 Corinthians 8 or 9 are these two incredible paths. And, of course, that's where that great verse is where it says, you remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sake, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That is a passage in which Paul is saying that there ought to be equality among the churches, especially in helping the poor, that your plenty will supply their want so that their plenty will supply your want when you have it. There ought to be that kind of equality. These are tough issues, but get this straight. If your attitude is screwed up about it, if you're living in worry, you are discontented, you are angry at the people who are outside, you got to get your heart fixed. And you got to learn to trust God. He'll get you through. I am thankful today that all my children believe in Christ. I am thankful that my children do not hate me. That they don't look upon their raising as a burden. They're freaking proud of it. And I am blessed for that. There's so much more I'd like to say, but I know our time is running. So.
Okay. So here's the wrestle. What do you think it looks like to pursue reconciliation economically, rich, poor? What does it look like? Where's God calling you already? To enter in, to sacrifice, to give freely, to change your lifestyle expectations for the sake of the kingdom? Where's that a wrestle for you? This might be even a harder conversation than the previous one. So let's just take a few minutes around the table and share your triumphs and your struggles and everything else. And here's what we'd like to do. We'd like you to very quickly stand up and switch around a little bit so that you're not with the group you came with only. We want to hear from other people, okay? So we do that real quick. You can just stand up, make it quick. Don't make it complicated.